There's a lot of things happening in the world today. You know, as we sit here this morning, there are things going on in our lives and the lives of the people that we know and that we're close to and we're attached to. And there are things going on in the lives of people that we do not know, that are off the radar of our awareness. And the truth is that it's just as real. What's going on with them is just as real as what is going on around us. And the reality is that our God is big enough to be working in their lives and our lives. And there are times when the change that God brings in their lives and our lives moves together. I'm going to show you a little clip before we get started. It's a popular movie. Forgive me, Dusty loves this. He loves this clip, so I have to confess it right now. But I'm going to tell you, it sets up what we're going to look at today, and I'll explain it once we've heard the story. So let's watch the clip. It's not Tombstone. And it's not Tombstone, I promise. And it's not Oh Brother, Where Art Thou. But it's probably third on the list of his clips. Okay, John, let's run it.
This is it. Let me give you one piece of advice. Be honest. He knows more than you can imagine.
At last. Welcome, Neo. As you no doubt have guessed, I am Morpheus.
It's an honor to meet you.
No. The honor is mine. Please, come, sit. I imagine that right now you're feeling a bit like Alice, tumbling down the rabbit hole,
You could say that.
I can see it in your eyes. You have the look of a man who accepts what he sees because he is expecting to wake up. Ironically, this is not far from the truth. Do you believe in fate, Neo?
No.
Why not?
Because I don't like the idea that I'm not in control of my life.
I know exactly what you mean. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life. That there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there. Like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about?
The Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more. Follow me.
Hey, Pac, are we online?
Almost.
Time is always against us. Please, take a seat, babe.
You're going to see a lot of parallels in the story that we're going to hear today with what you just saw on the screen. I don't think that that movie was a Christian movie. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there's a lot of parallels with the moment of decision. And with what Morpheus was talking about in that clip as being the reason why Neo was sitting in that chair. That each one of us knows something is not right. And we're going to see in the story that we're going to hear today that there were two people who were willing to hear that something was not right. And something had to change, and God brought them together. So Jay, would you come up and share your story with us, please?
So I was thinking of a title, and my title is called No Qualifications, No Experience, No Background, No Problem. So in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout man who feared the God of Israel, as did his entire household. He gave generously to charity and was a man who regularly prayed to God. One afternoon, at 3:00, he had a vision in which he saw an angel coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" And I imagine Cornelius standing at the position of attention, being a military man. An angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have not gone unnoticed by God. Now send some men down to Joppa to find a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a leather worker who lives near the shore. Ask him to come visit you." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier and one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off immediately to Joppa. So the next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the city, Peter went up to his roof to pray. It was about noontime, and he was hungry. But while lunch was being prepared, he fell into a deep trance. He saw that the sky opened, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all kinds of animals, reptiles, bugs, and birds. And a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat them." "Never, Lord," Peter declared, "have I never in all my life eaten anything forbidden by the Jewish laws." The voice spoke again, "If God said something is acceptable, don't say it isn't." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was pulled up back into heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found the house and stood outside at the gate. They asked if this was the place where Simon Peter was staying. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over this vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Go down and go with them without hesitation. All is well, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why do you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout man who fears the God of Israel and is well respected by all the Jews. a holy angel instructed him to send for you so you can go to his house and give him a message. So Peter invited the men to be his guests for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some other believers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for him and had called together his relatives and close friends to meet Peter. As Peter entered the home, Cornelius fell to the floor in worship, but Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up! I'm a human being just like you." So Cornelius got up, and they talked together and went inside where others had assembled. Peter told them, "You know it's against the Jewish laws for me to even be in your home. But God has shown me that I should never think of anyone as impure. So I came here as soon as possible, as soon as you sent for me. Now tell me why you've sent for me." So Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was praying in my house at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been answered. Now send some men to Joppa and summon Simon Peter. He is staying in the house of Simon, a leather worker, who lives near the shore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good of you to come. Now we are here, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you.' So Peter replied, 'I see very clearly that God doesn't show partiality. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what's right. I'm sure you've heard about the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened all through Judea, beginning in Galilee after John the Baptist began preaching. And no doubt you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around healing and doing good to all those that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all they did throughout Israel and Jerusalem. They put him to death by crucifying him, but God raised him up, and 3 days later, then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us to whom God had chosen beforehand to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he had rose from the dead. He ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus was ordained by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one that the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name." Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who had heard the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles too. And there could be no doubt about it because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, some of the Jewish believers criticized him. "You went to the home of Gentiles and even ate with them," they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. "One day in Joppa," he said, "while I was praying, I went into a deep trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down from the sky by its four corners. And when it came down to me, it was full of all sorts of small animals, wild animals, reptiles, bugs, birds that we're not allowed to eat. And I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat them.' 'Never, Lord,' I replied, 'have I ever eaten anything forbidden by the Jewish laws?' But the voice from heaven came again and said, 'If God says something is acceptable, don't say it isn't.' This happened three times before the sheet was and all its contents were pulled back into heaven. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where I was staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them, not to worry about them being Gentiles. These six brothers accompanied me, and we soon arrived at the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, Send messengers to Joppa to find Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and all your household will be saved. Well, I began telling them the good news, but just as I was getting started, the Holy Spirit fell on them as He fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when He said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift He gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to argue? When the others heard this, all their objections were answered, and they began praising God. They said, God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of turning from sin and receiving eternal life. No qualifications, no background, no experience, no problem.
So who got the choice of the pill? Both of them, didn't they? Both of them had a choice. They both knew something was wrong, right? God was doing something in each of them. Peter and all the people that he had been given to be the leader of, because that's what Jesus said when Jesus met with him at the lakeside there. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know, Jesus, I'm your buddy. He said, feed my sheep. Three times. And then he changed that word, you know, from do you love me to do you really unconditionally love me? Peter had to choose which pill. Was it God's way or was it the traditional way? See, at that point, the gospel had only really been preached to the Jews. And Peter's life had to expand. His view had to expand. And then on the other end, you had Cornelius. He was a governor, a centurion of soldiers. So he really wasn't a gun. I mean, he was a governor, but he was the guy who was in charge of a lot of soldiers in Caesarea. And Caesarea was a very military town. So he was very prominent. God was already working in him. He was very generous. He helped the Jews. He was very open to them. He gave to those who were a part of what was going on in the temple. God saw his heart. And God began to do a new thing there too. So on each end, each one of them had to choose. There was a difference coming. Neither one of them expected what God was going to do. Both of them had to choose the red pill for change to happen. Do you see what I'm talking about? Is my analogy making any sense at all to you? Because they both could have chosen to continue on in the way that they had always been. And if that had been the case, whenever God stopped Paul along the road to Damascus, it would have been a much harder sell. Because Peter would not have had this opportunity to break through this barrier. So that when Paul had that experience on the road to Damascus and he came back, it would have been a very different story. God was instrumental in orchestrating all of this to bring change. So let's look at the story for a minute and ask the questions. John, pop that one. So what was happening when the winds of change began? What was happening with Peter in his little world? It's ironic that Jesus, who came so distinctly to fulfill all the expectations that the Jews had, was not observed and accepted as doing what God sent him to do. And that even those who followed Jesus were somewhat still in a rut and did not see the broad implications for the gospel. That it applied to everybody and not just the Jews. And it took God confronting Peter in a dream or a trance or a vision or whatever you want to say, on the top of a house in the middle of the day to get his attention. What was happening on the other end? There was a desire on the part of some of the Gentiles, at least in Caesarea, probably in a greater, you know, God knew what was going, the ripples that were going to take place, okay? He knew the people that Paul was going to eventually touch in much greater geographic range than just there in Palestine. Just there in that little area that we look at and say, oh, this is the biblical world. Next question, John. So did the Gentiles sense a need for change then? Is there a lot of stuff in this story that really lets us know that? Because we know the Jews didn't really sense a need for change, did they? This is a little different in this story. But was there some evidence of a need for change? There was a report. Can you remember the Gentiles that Jesus interacted with? Do you remember any of those stories? Can you think of one? What? Samaritan woman, okay. Woman at the well, okay. She was a Gentile. Somebody else. Wasn't there a Syrophoenician woman? Okay. You remember what happened in that little story? Anybody? I get mine all mixed up too. I can remember that she was not Jewish, but I forget necessarily. But I know that there was a woman who said, even the dogs eat the breadcrumbs from off the table of the children that belong to the family. And I think that that was the same woman. Because she had needs too. Yeah, sure was. There was a soldier that asked Jesus to come, and then he said, no, you don't even have to come. Just say it, and I believe it. And he said, and Jesus said what? You remember what Jesus said about that? There is not that great a faith in Israel. There's another one. We don't know anything about those robbers. That's true. The guys on the cross, we don't really know. There were also some Greek guys that approached the disciples and wanted to meet Jesus. And essentially their greeting was, sir, we would like to meet Jesus. We've heard. So the reality is, there was probably a buzz, just like Peter told him, there's a buzz all over that something that was pretty amazing and unexplainable was happening. And it had also spilled over into the Gentile perception of the world. And perhaps it was Cornelius who was the one that God chose to be the spearhead for something new to break through so that it could happen. It was a change that had to happen. And if you don't think it was that important of a change, the reality is we might not be sitting here worshiping if that change had not taken place. Now, God may have found another way to do it, I understand, because it was His purpose and His will. But the truth is, because of the two people who were willing to accept change that God was bringing, we sit here today and we look at the story. Next question. So, the available people, who were they? Peter and Cornelius, okay? The two available people. Next question. What were the imperfections that were a part of Peter's reputation? And that was one of the terms as I was thinking about this today. Is this is all about a paradigm shift, that technical scientific kind of terminology there. It's a whole change in the way you see things, in what's real and what's not real, what's possible and not possible. What were part of Peter's imperfections? Think about just Peter himself. Okay, he was impulsive. We see that through the gospel record. What else? Foot and mouth disease. He was one of those that would speak first and figure it out later, and oftentimes kind of have to clean it up later. Okay? What else? He denied Jesus 3 times the night that they had arrested Jesus. The one that said, "Oh no, not me, I'll never do that." And Jesus had to look him square in the eye and say, "Oh no, Peter. No. 3 times you'll deny me before that rooster crows." And he did. Anything else you can think about, Peter? Peter was not a perfect guy. He was broken. But what he was he was available, and he did become humble. That little time on the lake after Jesus had been resurrected, whenever Jesus ate the fish and they all kind of figured out who he was after a while, and he had his little talk with Peter. He still wasn't perfect, but he was humble in a different way. Next question, John. So how did God grow his vision among his people, and then I guess among the Gentiles too? How did God grow the vision for the change that he was bringing? Yeah, the good news is that Peter took people with him. They were witnesses, right? And when he got there, what did God do? You can't argue with God, can you? You can explain a lot of things away, but when God starts to do stuff you can't explain, you better listen. So there was a pretty good testimony there, wasn't he? And then Peter went home. What did he do? He told the story, right? Because when he got home, was everybody, "Oh, this is wonderful"? Yeah. They said, "You went to go hang out with those stinking Gentiles." And Peter had to say, "No, there's 6 other guys. They can tell you the story. I was telling the gospel, and when I was telling the gospel, guess what happened? God showed up. And they got the same thing we got. So it's not specific to just you and me." God grew that vision. How do you think it worked with Cornelius? Think about it for a second. What did Cornelius do? When God met with Cornelius, he sent the angel. What did Cornelius do? Friends, buddies, he said, "Y'all come. There's something going to happen in the house tonight." And if that doesn't grow a vision, what do you... These people had no concept of the presence or power of God. They worshiped from afar, if whatever they worshiped. And then when they came and they heard Peter preach, they heard the truth about Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit came, what do you think that did? Don't you think that changed the way they saw who they were? Because the Jews, they felt condescended to and looked down upon. All of a sudden, everything was turned right side up instead of upside down. God wants us to see things the same way. Because just like Peter thought in terms of impossibilities, and I'm sure Cornelius felt like an outsider and saw things in terms of impossibilities, there was a change that God was bringing. Something he wanted to do that was unique. And I'm going to, before I go any farther, I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see. Ephesians 2:11, and I'm going to read after that. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two, Gentile and Jew, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The winds of change were blowing in two very different people's lives. But God was the one directing the wind, and it had a purpose. Pop that next question up there, John. So how did God's people act in accordance to the revelation that God gave to them? What did Peter do? He got up from his dream. Knock on the doorpost. Three guys from Caesarea. Hey, those three guys were not Jewish. He had a chance to put it in action nearly immediately, right? And then on the other hand, God had already been working with Cornelius, right? Because that visit that Cornelius had from his angel had to precede the vision that Peter saw, got from God. And Cornelius, he went and said, okay, all right, I'll send them. He got up and acted in faith with what he felt like the angel told him. Next question. The change, what we just read in Ephesians 2. God brought the two together. To where now, it's a matter of having faith in Christ Jesus, and that's what makes us acceptable to God the Father. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you're churched or unchurched. It doesn't matter if you're rough on the edges or you are smoother than smooth in terms of your personality or character. Next question. Was the road to change quick or without risk? Was there a risk for Peter? He had to break the law, didn't he? Where was Simon the Tanner's home? Joppa. Okay. So he's in the home of Simon the Tanner. He's not in Jerusalem. So he's in Simon the Tanner's home. But when he goes home, he goes back to Jerusalem, which is where all the stodgy Israel-minded people are, who believe that we're Jews and we're God's people and there's nobody like us. Just pay attention to those little nuances to the story. And I guess you could say that, you know, Cornelius took a risk, didn't he? I mean, he asked his family and his friends there. He had no idea what was going to happen, did he? He just figured, whoop, the angel said do it. I guess I'll do it. He had no idea. Because the angel didn't tell him that Peter was going to come preach the gospel or tell him about Jesus Christ or how that could have anything to do with their lives. They didn't know that. So what lessons can we learn about how God brings about change through this? Who tries to hold the status quo? We do, don't we? Why do we do that? We don't like change. We feel safer. We have a comfort zone. Yeah, I think that's part of the comfort zone. Don't we like control? You see, that's why that clip that I played is so applicable to this. Neo was about to find out that he really didn't have control. He thought he had control. It was a mirage. It was a lie. And the truth is that you and I have much less control than we think we do. We're under the illusion that we control much more and that we have a lot more control over things than we really do. We do have some because God has given it to us. But if we don't acknowledge it, it's from Him, then we really see it way out of proportion. That makes sense? So it's blue pill, red pill for us. We know that there's a need for change, but we have to see truth in order for change to happen. Peter chose truth over his tradition. Cornelius chose truth. You know, come on. It wasn't going to be a very good thing for a Roman centurion to have a Jew in his home to preach good news. To be changed by a God that they never even knew. And what friends did he invite? You know, it certainly wasn't just all the poor folk he knew, you know. So, what do we learn about how God brings about change? Sudden, unusual, unlikely, okay? And in the unlikely people, yes. Stephen. Exactly how we don't accept. All right? Let's not forget that we all, this weekend, have you not in some way, in some part of your life, in something that you've paid attention to, not had a holy discomfort with something? You're just not satisfied with it? Because I got that all over me, and it's not just this weekend. There are things that are just bugging me all to pieces. And the reason they're bugging me all to pieces is because they're not godly. As much as they may bug me and it just drives me crazy, I've got to remember that there is a God in heaven who's in charge. And He is in charge. And it is an illusion that He's not. But still, there is something in me that tells me something has to change. There's a change needed. And I've got to believe there are people across the face of the planet that have that even stronger than I do. So do you have that? Have you felt it? Have you sensed it? We have to be willing to listen. Cornelius was doing the right things when God came to him. Peter was doing the right things when God came to him. We've got to be in the place where God can speak to us so that we can be the imperfect, available people that God uses to bring about the change He wants. Sometimes it's just a change in one other person's life. Sometimes He uses us in ways that go far beyond anything we can comprehend and we could not plan. And He doesn't want us to, because then we wouldn't be humble and available. We need change. We need change. That's why, that really ought to be why we come here to be together. It's because we all know we need change. There's something's got to be different. Whether it's in us, which is probably true, or in everything and everyone around us, which we know to be true. We have to be the people that God can bring the wind of change to, who will then obey and let God take care of the rest. You want change? Not just any change, but the kind of change that God brings. Let's bow. Lord God, we need You. Lord, I ask that You would drive us to You, that we will really give You the time and the attention that we should. That, Lord, we will humble ourselves before You, as imperfect and as broken and as uncertain as we are, that we will seek You with all we are. Lord, we need change, and we need You to begin Your change in us. Lord, we ask You to come, and Lord, we ask You to move in our lives, and we ask You to move in the lives of the people around us, because, Lord, we want the wave of change to touch the folks that are our brothers and sisters in China. We want the wave of change to touch our brothers and sisters in Africa. We want the change to touch people in places we will never go. That somehow, some way, You might make that change come together and accomplish Your purpose in the world. Help us to have willing hearts, Lord Jesus. I ask this in Your name. Amen.